Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here again this evening. We, as we'd mentioned, we got our booster shot, or the second installment of the vaccine, last Saturday, and the symptoms that I had from it were much less than they were from the first one. So that tells me that with the first one, I really got the developed the antibodies that I needed to, and they don't know, you know, who's going to need it and who doesn't, and so, but they do know that if you get the first shot and then the booster, that you're 95% sure that you're not going to pass on the virus, and that if you do, if you were somehow going to get it, it would be much, much less severe. It wouldn't be life and death for sure, which is the kind of the goal of this. So, but nevertheless, it left me tired, and that's it does just about everybody, that at least for one day. And it took more out of me than I expected, and I didn't want to ask Brother Eli to take the evening service, but the Lord put it on his heart, so he came to me and asked me if, and I thanked him for it, and went home and went to sleep. So we trust you had a good evening service. And thank the Lord for that. And anyway, we're back, and I woke up Monday feeling great. So 10 days, and I'm done with this mask business. And if you haven't been with us, or if you haven't been listening in, you know, it's certainly your choice whether to get the vaccine or not. But the upside to it, we'll just tell you, is that you know, after you've had the second shot and waited the amount of time that you're supposed to wait, you won't have to wear a mask here at church any longer. We're still going to try to respect the distancing. We're not going to hug and shake hands here for a bit until we're confident that enough of us have been vaccinated. And I have no idea how I think most of you have decided to get vaccinated, but we're going to try to keep a pulse on that. And you know, if you decide not to get vaccinated and you are a person that's vulnerable, then we'll carve out a place for you to sit, and we will respect that we need to protect you. And but the rest of us, we're going to move the chairs back, and you know, at some point here, if you're under 16, we're not worried about you. Never were. Your chances of having a bad outcome from it are less than the common flu. It's the rest of us with older and weaker immune systems that have a big issue with it. So we're really looking forward to getting back to normal here, and I believe that we're getting closer and closer. So having said that, we just want to remind you that we are going to start Sunday school over at the church house on Sunday, the 11th, so we're looking forward to that. We've got some cleaning up to do, as we do any time that we let something sit for a little while. But I understand that's in the works. And then it won't be long before we start having some fellowships and things that we've been starving for the last year, and start returning back to some kind of normalcy. Amen? Amen. Thank the Lord for his goodness, for his mercy. And I'll just tell you that I'll never take for granted fellowship ever again, if I can help it. And I'll probably never go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant again either, which they probably won't ever exist in our lifetime. Who knows? Well, I guess I would go if somebody was standing there serving, but yeah, anyway. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right, just a light thought here tonight. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 25. We'll start at the 31st verse. Matthew 25 and verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Notice he's not calling them sheep or goats. He's saying he's going to separate them as a shepherd would separate his sheep from goats. So there's a separating that has to take place. And if you understand how a shepherd does that, then this parable will mean something to you. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. So who's their Father? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer. Doesn't say elect, doesn't say sheep, doesn't say sons and daughters, doesn't say brethren. This is the righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. So these aren't brethren. Otherwise, he would say, as much as you've done unto your brothers. As you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? We never saw you. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here tonight, Eternal Life is Living for Others. Eternal life is living for others. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads, Lord, I want to just lift my hands to you. I'm needy, and I'm not bashful or shy about it, and I'm certainly not ashamed of it, because if I didn't have a need, then I wouldn't need a provider, and there'd be no need for you to be my provider. But I need you more than I ever have, Lord, or at least I'm coming to the recognition of just how much that I need you, Lord, as we walk closer to you, as the end draws near, as we call upon your name in faith, believing, as we see darkness all around us, and we're not looking into darkness to satisfy our needs, but we're looking to you. We see more and more clearly each and every day that you are our only hope, that you are our only comfort, our only light, our only true friend, our only rock, our only safety, our only healer, our only deliverer, our only sustainer. And Lord, so we look to you tonight, and Lord, we just ask that you'd have your way with each and every one once again, that you'd bless us, that you'd keep us, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts. And then, Lord, we ask as we meditate on these thoughts tonight that you would just show us what eternal life is, Lord, and what it means to have that eternal life. And then, Lord, may we, if we possess that life, may it be lived out for others, Lord, as your word declares. And if we don't have it, may we seek it with all of our hearts. Father, we just ask your blessings to be upon those that are here, those that were not able to make it, Lord, that are listening in, those that will be listening in. And Lord, we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I forgot to mention, there was one more thing I wanted to say here real quickly before we launch off in that vein of trying to return back to some kind of normalcy. The Lord willing, we are going to go back to what we were doing on our live streaming before the pandemic struck, which is we'll still make it available because we know that there's going to be people that are sick that won't be able to come in or and what have you. And we know that there's people, actually, we've learned that there's people in other places that are streaming our services live that, because there's no other alternative or it's meeting a need, and so we want to continue to do that. But we're going to return to having a password, which you'll have to put in on the website, and that's how we used to do it. And you know, there are people that are not here tonight that I just guarantee you. You call them up and you ask them, you know, how's things going? Fine. You know, do you have any needs? No. Why weren't you at service? Well, I was at home, but I streamed. Well, I'm not going to have you on my conscience. Right. I'm not giving you that ticket. Right. Now, if this is the last time I hear from you, so be it.
Right.
But I'm not going to, we're not going to make this easy for you to sit on your couch
right.
and stream.
Right.
Streaming has its purpose, but if you're healthy, you should be here. And I don't take that back. That's the word of God. And if we're calling ourselves, you know, we're going in a rapture, you can receive that. In fact, that's baby food. If you need to step it up, well, here's your chance. So in our text tonight, Jesus is describing to us in a parable what will take place on the day of judgment. And the great white throne judgment in particular, when the books are opened and the rest of the dead are raised to stand before him. Now, it's important for us to recognize when Jesus is speaking parabolically, when he's speaking in parables, and when he's not. Because we know that parables are written in such a way that they're using earthly symbols in order to convey a heavenly meaning to God's children. And we also know, as you know, we've referred to many times, you can read in Matthew, the 13th chapter, where Jesus speaks in parables, and he doesn't give any further explanation. And he tells his disciples, say, why do you speak to them in parables afterwards? And he says, because to them it's not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is. And we know that he then took them aside, in particular with the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the sower. He took them aside, shut the door, and then he broke it down. He says, now the wheat represents this, and the tares represent that, and the Son of Man represents this, and the field represents such and such. And so he just broke it all down to them, what those symbols meant. And if the Lord doesn't reveal it to you, he's speaking in code. And so unless he reveals it to you, you're not going to get it. So if we were to read this particular parable that we just read in Matthew 25, starting at the 31st verse, and we were to take it at face value, if we were to read it literally, without recognizing that Jesus is using symbols, we would not get the right picture of what it is that he's telling us. And that's exactly how most denominations read this text. That's how I grew up. That's the view that we had, that it was literal, that he was literally saying things, and that it wasn't a parable and it wasn't symbolic. So the denominations, they take it literally rather than seeing that Jesus was speaking in symbols and that those symbols needed to be interpreted. Therefore, the way they see this is, this is not the second resurrection, but this is the first resurrection. And they see it as Jesus separating sheep, which would be his followers, from goats, which would be those that are not his followers, right? And the sheep are recognized for the works that they did. And he tells them that what they did for the least of his brethren, he doesn't say your brothers, for the least of his brethren, that they did it unto him. And he says unto them, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so, of course, you read that, you think, well, you know, who was the kingdom prepared for before the foundation of the world? And you know, we think, well, it was prepared for the elect, which it was. But it's also for whosoever will, because there'll be people living outside of the kingdom, if you will, but in the kingdom, but outside of the city, I should say, but within the kingdom, that will be given life, but they are not the elect of God. So they are this group that he's identifying, that he's speaking of. They are the foolish virgins that Jesus refers to and speaks about in another parable, which is the parable of the 10 virgins and the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, of course. And he calls the foolish virgins in this case, he's calling them the righteous. And they are. But it's not, they're not righteous because of themselves, but he is impugned to them his righteousness. They are saved. They're sanctified. But they are not new creatures in Christ Jesus because they're not born from above. They have not been quickened. And they haven't been quickened because there's no seed in there to quicken. So it's not as if they missed being bride. They just aren't bride. But yet there's a place for them that he's prepared from before the foundation of the world, knowing that they would be coming. Now, if there had been a seed down on the inside, he would have called them his brethren and not the righteous. He would have called them sons and daughters of God. These righteous ones, they walk in the light that has been presented to them. They're good church members. They're good people. They're sanctified. They are part of this whosoever will group, and or they are this whosoever will group that is given white robes, given eternal life at the great white throne judgment, and they are judged according to their works. And he tells them what it was that they did for his brethren. They did unto him, right? And but they are not in reality his sheep. Neither are they goats, because those two groups, or they're separated as sheep are from goats, but they're neither sheep nor goats. They are separated from, one group is separated from the other as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats, showing that there's two different types of two different species that the shepherd is dealing with. So if you are a sheep, you're a son or daughter of God. Amen. You're a lamb, right? You're the lost that he came to seek and to save. Amen. And to redeem. You are part of what was given to him by the Father. And he said, I thank you, Father, for all that you've given me will come. And I'll not lose a single one. And he says to them, come ye blessed of my Father. That's what he's saying to these righteous ones. But a child of God has the same Father that this king has, that this Son of Man has, that Jesus Christ has. They have the same Father. They know his voice. And another they will not follow, because they are sheep. And he will not lose a single lamb. Not one sheep will go to hell. The elect of God, the redeemed of God, the offspring of God, the sons and daughters of God, they're sheep. And he is their shepherd. Those that are separated into this other group, they are seated at his left. And he tells them that they did not feed him, they did not clothe him, they didn't visit him in prison or the hospital or take him in, they didn't give him drink or food. And because they didn't do any of these things unto his brethren, the elect of God, they're sent to hell, along with Satan and his angels, because hell was created for Satan and his angels. But the righteous are invited to inherit the kingdom. Right. But the elect are seated with him in his throne. They're seated with this king. And they've already entered into their inheritance even before we leave the earth. Amen. You've entered into your inheritance now. You're not going to be given your inheritance at some later time. You're given your inheritance now. Also of note is the fact that it starts out by saying that all nations of the world were gathered before him. All nations. So, but we know that his bride is already with him. For she has been taken in a rapture, and she has reigned with him for 1,000 years before this parable is fulfilled. So this is speaking of something that takes place after the second resurrection, when all nations are brought before the king or brought before the throne. The second resurrection, that's when all the nations of the world will be gathered to sit before him in judgment. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, just to kind of nail this down so we're all on the same page. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and he that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them," Christ and his bride, "and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is his bride. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection that he was speaking of. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Skipping on down to verse 11 in the same chapter. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." This is all nations coming before him. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And what we read to you in the book of Matthew here previously, in Matthew chapter 25, is the fulfillment of this. It's the parable that's describing what's going to take place on that day. They're raised up and they're judged according to their works, right? These did this, those did that. Those that did that went to hell. The righteous were given life. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that's those that were separated as goats. Those are the ones that go into the lake of fire. Those that were separated as sheep, they inherit eternal life. They're given white robes. They will live outside of the great city throughout eternity, but they have eternal life now. So when you recognize that you're a sinner, and you recognize that you need a Savior, and you repent of your first birth, of the life that you've lived in sin up until that time, and you're sorry for it, you recognize that you deserve to go to hell for it, and you accept and confess Jesus as your sacrifice and as your Savior, well, you're saved. Okay. Three of you believe that. How about the rest of you? There's nothing more complicated than that, right? Of course, you'll be baptized in Christian baptism, but you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, same three believe. Okay, six believe that one. Your sins are forgiven. And then if you will continue on with the Lord, he will give you a new spirit. And he sanctifies you, giving you a new spirit. We're not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about your human spirit. He'll give you a new spirit and will clean you up. And because you have this new spirit, now your desires are for heavenly things. Your desires are for the things of the kingdom. you will have desires that match those of a sheep. But you're not a sheep yet, if you're ever going to be one. But you look like one, and you will be judged according to your works and rewarded according to your works, if that's as far as you go. And that's wonderful. That's tremendous. And no doubt many, many, many will come this far and will live a Christian life that is Christ-focused, walking in the light that has been brought across their path. But there's no seed in there to quicken. So they're the whosoever will group that will be judged according to their works. And when a person walks this far with the Lord Jesus, their name is written at that time in the book of life. And their prior deeds are placed into the sea of his forgetfulness. Right? Now their name shows up in the book of life and their works are recorded. And as long as you hold your confession and you do what you know to do, you do the works of a Christian, you remain saved. And you will be raised up and you will be judged in the second resurrection. And you will be given a white robe. You will be given eternal life. But to obtain eternal life on this side of heaven, you must also completely die out to yourself and let him invite him to kill that first nature of the soul and then birth you into a new nature and then to come in and fill you with his very own life, to come in and dwell in you. This is so misunderstood by modern Christianity. You know, they think just confessing Jesus as your Savior means that you've been born again. You haven't. You're on your road to it. But there is a genuine new birth. So you pass, if you let him kill that first nature and then quicken that other nature that's down on the inside of you, in your soul, quicken that, and then come down to dwell in you, to sup with you and you with him, you've passed through your judgment on this side. There's no, you have nothing to be judged for at the great white throne. In fact, you will be with him, seated with him, when these others come forth to be judged. And actually, you know, you're actually judging them on this side. It's really going to just be replayed back, you know, because it's how they treat you. They're going to be judged by how they handle the word. Amen. In living flesh. Yes. Right? You say, well, what about us? Well, you were judged and you died with him. You said, Lord, kill me and quicken that new nature. I lay this down. I don't want to live that life ever again. I want to be yoked with you and learn of you and be led by you and dependent on you. So you pass through your judgment on this side and you come to the recognition that you are a son or daughter of God and that you always have been, because you can't be a son or daughter of God unless you are a son or daughter of God. But you come to that recognition and then you find that your name is written in the book of life, but you find that it's not just written in a book of life, but there's a special section. Amen. In that book of life, which is called the Lamb's book of life. Amen. And you find your name written in the Lamb's book of life, and it wasn't put there at sanctification. You know, if your name is just on the book of life, your name can be taken off. Judas's name was there. He was walking in sanctification. His name was taken off. But if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, it was put there before the foundation of the world. Because in that special section called the Lamb's book of life, that's the name of God's family. Those are all of his children, all of his sons and daughters of God. If there hadn't been a fault, they all would have come forth. Guess what? There was a fault. They're all coming forth. And a whole lot others as well. So, in there are the names of all of the sons and daughters of God. And those names were written there before the foundation of the world, when the Lamb of God was slain for them before the foundation of the world in God's thinking. You are born again of the Spirit. You pass literally from death unto life. And you cannot any more die than God can die.
Amen.
You can't quit. Oh, you might try. And you might even want to sometimes, humanly speaking. But you'll find that you can't. Because what's in you is not a quitter. What's in you won't let you quit. And His Spirit now dwells in you, not just figuratively, not just religiously, not just words that we say, but literally dwells in you. And so, as a result, you live the same kind of life that He lived when He was here on the earth in the man Jesus. Because it's the same kind of life. You don't have to try. In other words, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you don't have to try to be a Christian. Now, friends, I did. I tried from the time that I was 6 years old until I was 28. I tried to live a Christian life. I tried as hard as I could. And all that amounted to was me seeing how short I was of being able to live that kind of a life. Because I couldn't do it. Don't just stare at me, friends. You couldn't either. But I thought I was supposed to. Because I was told, you know, you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're born again, so you should be able to live that life. Well, I couldn't. So I thought, well, I guess this doesn't work for me, but it'll work for other people. No, the church deceived me. The church was deceived by the world. And the church deceived me. Now, I'm not saying they did it intentionally, but the church did deceive me. Because the church was deceived. The church says all you got to do is put your name on the book. All you got to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. Get baptized. Shake the pastor's hand. Whatever it is. You know, don't talk in the bathroom. Whatever. Close your Bible when the pastor starts preaching. Whatever it is. You know. And you'll be there. You know. But or you have eternal life. But that's a lie. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what your experience tells you either. So there's a true regeneration that takes place, and you become a new creature. If you become a new creature, you can't ever be an old creature again. You can't go back, right? You're a son or daughter of God that's been quickened. You who were once dead in your sins and trespasses, as all others, has been quickened. That gene that's inside of you has been quickened, and you've passed from death into life. And so now you're living a Christian life. You're not trying to live a Christian life. You are living a Christian life. You are Christ-like when Christ dwells in your soul by the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the sanctified ones, the righteous ones, they also do the works of Christ, and thereby they unconsciously live their lives for others. Now, friends, if the foolish virgin group does this, how much more does a bride? You know, because they say, when did we do this? And he says, well, when you did it to, my servants, you did it unto me. And so they weren't focused on doing it. They were just doing it, right? So how much more will the bride do it, right? They do it because they've been given a new spirit, and that new spirit that's within them is then anointed by the Spirit of Christ to live a Christian life. And they live a Christian life to the best of their ability, and they're judged according to their works. They desire to please Him because they've been given a new spirit. And they desire to walk in the light that has been revealed to them. But they don't see what the bride sees. Neither can they. The other group never repents. And so they never live for others, of course. But even this sanctified, righteous group lives for others. They're judged by how they treat the sons and daughters of God, or the brethren of the firstborn of many brethren, which is Christ Jesus. So to have Christ living and dwelling in you, it means that the very same life that's living and dwelling in you is the same life that was in Him. So it'll live out the same kind of a life. Now, you don't have it in the same measure that He did, but who cares? It'll be the same nature. It'll produce, if there was healing, if it brought healing in him, it'll bring healing in you. If it brought deliverance in him, it'll bring deliverance in you. If it brought overcoming in him, it'll bring overcoming in you. If it brought obedience in him, it'll bring obedience in you. Is that right? We are just passing the celebration of Easter this last Sunday, and as such, we recognize the importance of recognizing what was done for us on Calvary that day, and we realize that we must first recognize our sin and our need of a Savior, and then we must recognize what was accomplished for us on Calvary, and then also on Easter when he rose again from the dead and took up his life once again. We must accept, believe, and confess him as our Savior, right? And we must confess, believe, and accept that we are now sinless. I didn't say you're born again yet. Sinless. This is baby food. You won't get anywhere if you can't receive this. Because if the sin question hasn't been settled for you, you'll wrestle with that your entire walk. We must confess, believe, and accept that we are now sinless because he dealt with the sin issue once and for all. He took your sin upon you. Not some of it, not part of it, all of it. And paid the price for it. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean that you're perfect in your flesh. We didn't say that. But the sin has been dealt with. The unbelief has been dealt with. You did things as an unbeliever because you were an unbeliever, but you're no longer an unbeliever. You're a believer. Amen. These that are believing on him are saved. If we don't accept that we are now sinless before him, we'll not live any higher than our confession. And the result of that is that we will try to live a Christian life. Good luck with that. That's what causes a lot of people to walk away. They get so frustrated because they realize, you know, I can't do it. And there's just no sense in going on. I'm just a failure. I just keep messing up. And I tried. And I repent. And I up and down and up and down and up and down. I'm just never going to be able to do it. So I just quit. I'm just going to, you know, I can't overcome this lust devil, and I'm committing adultery and all that, and rather than make it right and die out, and you know, I was living a lie for all those years, and you say, oh, that's picking on somebody. You need to be picked on. You know, whatever it takes. I don't care what it takes to get you to the cross. I don't care what it takes to get you to repent. You're not coming any different way than the rest of us. And it's not just special for some of us to come and some of us not to. You just come all the way. You truly repent. You quit trying to cover up your foolish pride. With so many people, it's like, well, then I'd have to admit that my life's been a lie for 20 years. I just admitted that mine was from 6 years old to 28. I believed I was saved. I believed that I was sanctified at some level and moved in and out of sanctification several times. I believed that I was confessing Jesus as my Savior. I was baptized. I believed that I would have come up in the second resurrection. I believed that I would have been given eternal life because I was trusting in him as my Savior and as my sacrifice. But I couldn't live the life of an elect seed of a son or daughter of God because his Spirit was not dwelling in me. And I wasn't taught how to receive his Spirit or that there was anything to receive. So of course, the thing is, friends, none of us can live that. And it's actually the tender hand of Jehovah for you to get to the place where you say, I give up. And then he says, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Right? Because as long as you're trying to do this, I can't do it. You've got to die, give up, and let Jesus take over. Hallelujah. Then he'll live what you couldn't live. So, if we never come to grips that we are now sinless, we're not walking in what Calvary achieved for us, and we won't confess that we're sinless, and we will try to live a Christian life, and then we will find that it's burdensome. And we will resent other people when we feel convicted. And we will cover up this and cover up that. It came off too easy. Sorry. Let somebody else drink it. Ah, that's good. We'll find it burdensome, and not only that, but we will not find the rest that he purchased for us. We'll find, you know, the forgiveness from sins. We'll rest come unto me, that ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say rest for your soul. I will give you rest. And then continue on with him. He says, come and learn of me. I'm humble and I'm meek. Well, you'll learn that. He said, and take my yoke upon you. You've already found rest. You know, the sin question has been settled. But now, get yoked to him, learn of him, walk with him, and you'll find rest for your soul, he says. Because now you're walking in what he's purchased for you. So, we always want to try and draw attention to this, and I know that, you know, there's a tendency, you know, sometimes a church might think, well, you know, why do we need to hear this? Well, first of all, we got kids and we got people coming in, and, you know, and just because you sat on a pew for 10 years, that didn't mean anything, right? There's your time to come, right? And so until the Lord comes, I want to declare unto you the full counsel of God, realizing that we're all at different stages, and, you know, some of us might be hung up at a stage and we're trying to help you or whatever, and some of us might be coming to it for the first time. So of course we'll preach it, and we won't apologize for it. So we always want to draw attention to it when we talk about Calvary, which we just, you know, celebrated Easter, where we're of course speaking about that, because everyone that is given life, whether on this side or the other side, they must come the same way. And he's the only way. What we have in common with the righteous is that we accept that we are now sinless. Friends, the holiness groups, especially before the book came open, prior to the book coming open, the holiness groups, they were the righteous of our day. Right. They were all cleaned up, but they weren't filled with the Spirit. But secondly, so that's first off, but secondly, we also need to recognize that Calvary and Easter made a way for us to live a Christian life as sons and daughters of God. It was not possible for us to do this on our own. And so he made a way for us. None of us could do this. That's why you must be born again. And then we begin to live the life of an overcomer of Christ who dwells in us because we're new creatures. And we will begin to do his works. It won't be burdensome. It won't be, and you'll want to do it. And we will look at every obstacle in our paths, and then we will take the word and apply it to our situation. And we overcome. And this is where too many stall out in their walk, I'm afraid. Instead of finding the word for their situation, they instead remain focused on the problems of the flesh and on their past. They keep looking at their past. And they just go round and around and around and around. And you make an altar call or people come up for prayer. And it's the same thing over and over and over. Instead of finding out what the word is for their situation, they instead remain focused on the problems of the flesh or the problems of the past and circumstances. And then their confession is continually about the problem rather than the solution. And their ups and downs are about their happiness instead of living an overcoming life. So, friends, we should be at the place, I believe, where we are looking for the word for our situations, and we're applying that word by faith in our lives. Because you're the one that's going to do that. You're the one that has to apply it. So instead of, confessing a wayward son or daughter, okay, so they're wayward, but you have a promise. If you're born again, son or daughter of God, okay, they're wayward. Instead of confessing that, instead of confessing depression over and over, instead of confessing sickness over and over, we should be confessing what the Word says about our children, about our wayward son or daughter of God. Amen. And we should hold that confession, and we should look for the fulfillment of that confession, not at what the circumstances are telling us, because we're not looking at the circumstances. We're looking at the Word. Amen. We should have a clear picture of what the Lord's will is for our lives, and we should be about our Father's business, because we are truly born again. We are sons and daughters of God. We are Christians. Amen. And I can tell you right now, friends, His will is not for us to live our lives unto ourselves. That's not His will. And actually, that's the road to unhappiness anyway. His will is for each of us to look on the needs of others and then to live for others. His will is for us to, for Him to work through us to finish the Great Commission, to find that last seed, to find whosoever will along the way as well. His will is for His Word to have total preeminence in our lives. His will is for us to put God first in everything, to put others second, to put ourselves last, trusting that He is going to add all these other things to us and fully take care of us. Amen. Friends, it's not an accident that Jesus said, the sparrow, God provides them with a nest. He provides, He dresses the lilies in the field. He takes care of all these other things that are not His children. Right. They're part of creation, but He takes care of all these other things. They don't toil. They don't worry or fret. How much more would He take care of His own children? And I'm not going to call Him a liar tonight and say He doesn't provide. He does. He is a provider. And if I seek Him, the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, all these other things are just automatically and naturally added unto me because I'm a son of God. And it brings a rest to me. That's why I don't have to be focused on my life, because I'm being taken care of. That frees me to think about others. I don't have to worry. Shame on you if you're worrying. That's part of what He accomplished for you. You don't have to worry. Hallelujah. When we're preoccupied with our own feelings, with our own problems, how's it possible for us to help others? How can we even be aware of the needs of others when all we see is our own face in the mirror? How's that working out? So it starts with us recognizing, first and foremost, that He's the one that we need to run to. That He is our comforter. Amen. Oh, I wish everyone would get this. I didn't get it until I was 28, until I was truly born again of the Spirit of God. And then I found out, He said, I'll send to you the comforter. I found out He's the comforter I've been looking for my whole life. I looked for it in my mom. I looked for it, and my mom gave me some comfort, but not all the comfort that I needed. It's not her fault. But if you're not careful, you want to condemn mom because she didn't provide all your comfort. Dad didn't do it either. Brother didn't do it. Sister didn't do it. Guess what? I got married. My wife didn't do it. How could she not read my mind? Thing is, I don't even know what I need. How's she supposed to know? Right? It's unfair, but we do that. Now we want a BFF, best friend forever. I don't want to hear that ever said again. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. Because there's only one. The word comforter wouldn't mean a thing if you didn't need it. But you need it. And he provides you with all the comfort that you need. So you don't need this BFF that doesn't exist. Because he is your best friend forever. He's your comforter. So quit going to other people looking for them to comfort you. Let him be your comforter. And now you'll have somebody to introduce him. Now you'll introduce him to somebody else and say, I'd like to introduce you to my best friend. You can trust him. You can tell him anything and he won't tell other people. And he won't demean you, shame you. He'll comfort you. And he'll tell you the truth. Hallelujah. So we need to take everything to him behind the veil in prayer. And then give him the opportunity to meet us there and to be our comforter. You know, we really can't be much help to others if our needs haven't been satisfied. You need to get what you need. You know, I don't know how many times people come up for prayer. You know, my family's not serving the Lord, and this one's going away, and that one's going away. And I'm looking at them, I'm thinking, you're not serving the Lord. Why should they? Right? And now you're upset and you're depressed and, they're not doing this, they're not doing that. What are you doing? Why don't you serve the Lord? And now you'll have something to point them to. And they'll see something in your life and say, I want that too. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sure, this is Wednesday? It's on my heart, friends. It's not to beat you down. It's to point you to the solution. Yeah, I do want to get after you if you're not letting him comfort you. Right? You don't know. And so if you don't let him comfort you, you go to the ski slope. There's your comfort. What's wrong with the ski slope? Nothing. Except you're doing it when you're supposed to be in church. And if it isn't that, it's zip line here and it's motorcycle there and it's... friends, I ain't holding back. Why do you do those things? You're looking for comfort. Am I beating you down? No. We all need comfort. If we didn't need comfort, we wouldn't need a comforter. And I'm not talking about a blanket that you pull over yourself. He doesn't want to be on you. He wants to be in you. You need a comforter. But let him be your comforter. Let him be your portion. I'm not your priest. Don't come up to me and repent and then go and live the way you've been living so that you just ease your conscience. I'm not your high priest. Don't use me that way. Right? If you've determined, I want this changed in my life, I want that changed in my life, I've run into this barrier, come up for prayer. And we will unite with you. And we will see a victory. And we will see overcoming. But to come up and tell me why you're not living a Christian life. And how's that helping you? All it does is ease your conscience for a few minutes. Until the next time I make an altar call. And you're convicted again. One day you won't be convicted again. You know how close we are to that? Yes. You know how close we are to the time when let him who's filthy remain filthy. Yes. Where there'll be no more conviction. Yes. It's a gift. Yes. He's not long-suffering, but it's a gift. Yes. It's a gift of God. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Yes. To show you right from wrong. Yes. Because if the Spirit didn't show you, you wouldn't know. Yes. And if you didn't know, you couldn't repent. Yes. And if you can't repent, you can't be in the rapture. The overcomers in this age will repent zealously. Look, I'd rather have you hate me and get right with God. This is true. These are the true sayings. Let him be your comforter. Could I just have one more person in the building that could say, Brother Baker, he really is my comforter. Just, I just want one. He really is my comforter. He totally satisfies. There's nothing that I'm lacking. He heals me, my spirit. He heals my past. I can trust him. I can take my burdens to him. And he lifts them. And I leave different than I came when I go to prayer. I just don't go round and round and round. He helps me. He is my comforter. So we need to take everything to him. Everything. And then give him an opportunity to be that. So that you can tell people by experience that he is the comforter. You can't help others if your needs have not been satisfied. And that's the problem. We get the cart before the horse. We want to bring everybody else in, and we're not all the way in. And friends, let me just say this tonight. As long as you're mortal, you're going to have needs. And you're going to need a provider. And it's a good thing. Because you're learning that he is Jehovah Jireh. And you'll proclaim that throughout eternity. The angels can't say that, but you can. He's not just a provider, he's your provider. We also need a guide. We need a counselor. We need someone that we can completely trust. Now, friends, it's hard to point somebody to Christ for whatever their particular need is when we're not seeking them ourselves. In fact, it's actually our testimonies of what he's doing for us that we then share with others to encourage them to seek his face. Well, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. That's because you don't know him. Let that sink in. Anybody here got a chiropractor? Oh, okay, one person admits it. I bet you tell people about your chiropractor. You do. Why? Because you've met him or her. And you have confidence. Well, who taught you how to tell people about your chiropractor? Who taught you? How did you do that? By going to the chiropractor. Having something happen. And then just telling people, hey, you're walking like this, you don't have to. Right? But tell them about Jesus? Well, I don't know how. I'm afraid if I tell them about Jesus that they might blaspheme and then they'll go to hell. Shame on you. You're lying to yourself. That's not why you don't tell people about Jesus. How could you not tell doctor diagnosed me with a tumor? Right? We prayed. Went back to the doctor. Tumor's gone. But shh, don't tell anybody. Why wouldn't you? Of course you would. Well, how about I was going to hell? But not I think, I know. My sins are forgiven. I know that I don't have to answer for my sin. I know that I'm no longer a prisoner of sin. I'm no longer a slave of the devil. I tell everybody about God taking cigarettes out of my life. I tell everybody about it. Why? Because that's what I needed. And he did it. I couldn't do it. I tried. But he did it. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. So our testimonies of what he's doing for us, that's what we share with others. And then we say, you know, why don't you come to my chiropractor, you know, or whatever it might be. You see the analogy. Why is it Just kind of along those lines. Why is it that without reservation, we can point others to chiropractors, we can point them to herbologists, we can point them to iridologists. If you don't know what that is, they look at your iris and they can tell you you got liver problems or whatever. There's some truth to that. We can point them to dietitians. Oh, we can tell people about the diet that we're on. Tell the world, till the cows come home. There ain't no better diet than this. We can point them to psychologists, counselors, medical doctors. Or how about this? Well, I go to this dentist, and you know, this dentist was brother so-and-so's dentist. So you can trust him. He's the best. Well, I know a good dentist, too. Right, Brother Merritt?
Yeah.
Right? And he doesn't cost anything.
No,
yeah.
Right.
If you didn't catch that, that's his dentist.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. He comes up, you know, they told me I got an abscess. I can't afford going to the dentist. That's not why he's not going to go, though. He says, but I know God's my healer. Right? Oh, you better don't take any chances with that. You could die. Well, that's why I'm going to the great dentist. He's never failed. There's no problem that he can't handle. Come on, friends. We can point people to all these trusted specialists, and we do it with confidence, right? All of that when we have the greatest of all that we could refer others to and more. But we have to be partakers first.
Yes.
And then try him and see if these things are not good. See if he doesn't do what he says he's going to do. Let him prove himself. Yeah. Just teaching you how to witness here. Actually, you can't. Thing is, our subject is living for others is eternal life. You can't live for others if you're not walking in this. If you haven't gotten your portion, you're still going to be concerned about your portion. And you're going to look for it in all the wrong places. Jesus, on the other hand, he led such a focused life that was centered completely on doing the will of another, the will of his Father. And he remained laser focused, and he went to the cross with the knowledge that he had fulfilled all that was spoken concerning him for that day. Friends, he knew that he had to fulfill all the scriptures. It didn't just accidentally happen. He had to be focused. And he was confident. That's why Paul could, we'll get into him in a further service and other examples of living for others. But that's why Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. Right? Not, I left this out or I left that out. No, I did what I was supposed to do. You're not going to accidentally do that. You got to be led into doing it. That has to be your focus. So, at the end of his life, we find him in a garden, and what's he doing? Praying for others. He's asking for the will of the Father to be done in the rest of the new race. And friends, he's actually the only man that ever lived that actually had a right to say, you know what, it's not fair that I be treated this way. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Amen. And yet, we never heard him complaining. None of us have been treated like him. Maybe in part, but not in fullness. We've never heard him complaining. We also never heard him questioning in front of others. You say, well, yeah, it's recorded. You know, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass before me. That wasn't before the crowds. That we were made privy to that. And it was needful for us to see that. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he prayed through. We never hear about people issues in his life. Do you think he had some? If there's people, There's people issues.
Yes.
What we see instead is a man focused on his calling that is completely surrendered, and he's speaking what the word says versus what the circumstances are trying to say. Some of us are experts. We can go through the first, second, and the third pull of our circumstances. And I say, so what? So you describe the situation. Now what does the word say?
Right.
Yes.
What was the point?
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is from the message that day on Calvary. Brother Branham says he was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life, and he made an example for you. Now, why would you make an example? Because somebody's going to follow in your footsteps. He made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's... Oh. Brother Juan, could you read that? Oh, no, he didn't say that. No, I couldn't be. Living for others? That's not only is it eternal life, but it's perfectly eternal life. Perfectly eternal life. I've been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and selfish. Man, I could hear a pin drop. You know, I'd rather find out that I'm not quite cutting the mustard and have time to do something about it than to deceive myself into thinking that I'm something that I'm not. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church, and you should, and you do good things, he says, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Period. Eternal life is living for others. Not just some people. If you have eternal life, you will live for others. Because eternal life will live for others. It proved it when it came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life. Because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day.
Amen.
And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others.
Amen.
I know it's Wednesday night, but... Someone said, how can you stand and let anybody call you such a bad name? Oh, I know. You don't live for yourself. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble of it is the church has forgotten that they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can't live for this brother because... No, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. Well, who can't do that? He says, that's not it. Live for the man who hates you. There's the test. Because it's not controlled by circumstances. You're going to live for others because it's in you to live for others. Well, if they're nice to me, I'll live for them. Live for that man who'd kill you if they could. That's what they done to him. They killed him. And he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When you get that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. How do I know I'm going in the rapture? Because I'm facing heaven. How do you know you're facing heaven? Because I'm living for others. Isn't that what he just said? But you sacrifice your own things. Listen, friends. My kids can attest to this, right? while your kids were messing up and doing this and doing that, my kids were the targets. Oh, Ben did this. I remember one time there was three boys that were just, you know, they were rambunctious. They hadn't surrendered to the Lord. And they were coming to the church, and, you know, they decided to ditch church. You know, here's Ben in his white pants and nice, neat shirt, and he's, let's see, 13 years old, or no, he's younger than that, right? 94, let's do some math here, 82, 94, 12, yeah. Hey, I didn't even have to take off my shoes and count all 12 toes. Oh, you'll get that when you go home. So here's Ben, bookish, serious, glasses, right? And the mother of these hoodlums said, when she came back to church the next time, that the reason why these three boys left, who were all older and bigger than him, was he told him he was going to beat them up. It's like, you know what? You are stupid. You know your kids are no good. You know that they need to give their hearts to the Lord. You know that they ditched church. Where'd you find them at? Or did you? Right? That's just I could just go on and on. There'd be no point to it. But what I'm trying to tell you is that in spite of that, I mean, we still tried to help that family. We did everything that we could. And I could go down, I could just list on and on and on. Why? Because that's what you do. Eternal life, it's not keeping score. It's not, well, if that's how they're going to be. No, you put in another shell. You try and do something else, right? You live for others. So while you were off skiing and doing all this and that, our vacations were a preaching somewhere. That was a vacation. We didn't actually have our first family vacation until Ben was, I think you were out of the house or almost out of the house, right? I think Adriana was close to 18, and Micah, you benefited later. Am I telling you this to complain? No, I'm telling you that, and I don't regret it. I mean, sure, I wish that we could have had a little bit more family time, if you were, but we made it family time because the family was together. Part of it, you know, took Adriana with me to Myanmar, and had somebody criticize, well, I wouldn't let my husband go with my daughter. Well, if I was married to your husband, I wouldn't either, but if I want to molest my daughter, I'd do it here. That's enough to make you stop. I mean, these are the kind of things that you hear, right? But nevertheless, you keep doing it anyway. Right? Ben, you were 14. We went to Africa. Right? Spent 2 weeks with me in Africa. Micah went to, all of them did, but Micah, he was the star of the show down in Mexico. He didn't speak Spanish, they didn't speak English, but man, he sure knew how to get the kids going and, you know, how to get the goat that we were going to eat later to attack the rice bag and how to catch the iguana that they ended up cooking and feeding us. And what I'm trying to tell you is that is a Christian life, right? That's what we've done, right? And what we've gotten in return so much of the time is, you didn't do this for me, or you didn't do that, or I'm offended with this, and you can't correct me, and you can't this or that. I've lived my life for this, right? I gave up my job in 2009, and they tried for a year to get me to come back, and they threw bags of money at me. They gave me a $40,000 raise on the day that I said, I'm not coming back. And I said, I'm still not coming back. That's more than most of you make, a lot of you make as your, I got that as a raise, and I walked away from it. And I'm not a bit sad, or I'm not complaining, right? I could have a bigger house up on the hill, sure. Yeah, and we could be, you know, traveling to exotic places. By God's grace, we have traveled to exotic places to preach the gospel. Amen? There's no regret. I tell you this because you're either going to live for others or you're not. Now, if all of your testimonies are, we did this, we did that, we got mad because we were doing too much of it and we got called on it or whatever, you're not living for Christ. You're living for yourself. And if you're living for yourself, you'll resent hearing about living for others. You will. You know, that man, that's just pointed right at me. Well, guess what? If it fits, it's yours. Cinderella. It's not my slipper. Well, praise the Lord. Just let me get through this, okay? Then we can move on to something else. I don't regret. My only regret is that we didn't do more. I look back 1994, 1995. I was working 50 hours a week at Allied Signal Aerospace in the north part of town, 50 hours a week, because 40 wasn't enough. You were expected, there was unwritten rule that it was mandatory overtime. Even if you're sitting there reading a book, you're expected to be there. So, of course, I didn't sit there and read a book, right? So 50 hours, I'm 35 years old, 50 hours a week. On Monday, I would preach two sermons, and we had lively services. Excuse me, on Sunday. On Monday, that was my only day of rest. All I did was work 9 hours. On Tuesday, I worked, and actually I studied on Monday night, because Tuesday I worked 9 hours, then I went to the prison and preached, and then I got home and studied, because I had to go to work the next day and preach the next night on Wednesday. And then I'd get home after preaching and study for Thursday night, because I'm going back to the prison after I get off work. And then Friday, I go to work, come home, and then we had a prayer meeting at the church. And then Saturday, we went out and preached on the street in downtown Tucson, right? And then I would lose my voice. And I would do that. And I felt guilty. Oh, and then any time off that we had, we were down in Mexico, which we did quite often, right? And I felt guilty because I didn't feel like I was doing enough. I look back now and I think, how in the world did I do that? Because I sure, just thinking about it makes me tired now. But God gives you the strength, right? But I wanted, it was my desire to live for others, to do for others, right? I'm not telling you this to draw attention to myself. But I am telling you because that should be every one of our testimonies, whatever it is, right? If your best testimony is your vacations, you need to get more of Christ in your life. Okay, that'll be $5.50. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. Live for that man who hates you. Live for that person who'd kill you if he could. That's what they'd done to him. They killed him. And he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things. Give them up like a sheep gives its wool. You look on towards Calvary. I hope this helps to get you to in a place, he says. That's what the tabernacle, that's what all people has got to do, is find out what you are and what's the purpose. Church isn't going to church just to play music, to sing songs. Church is a place where correction, judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive to Christ. Then he
made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service to follow him. If we follow him, we lead the life that he led. That's wonderful, he says. Jesus said and spoke of it. So this isn't something that you try to do. This comes only by surrendering to Christ and letting him lead you and live through you. Right? If you're living for yourself, you're going to focus on how that man or that woman or that boy or that girl hates you, mistreated you, and you will be no help to them because you're stuck on circumstances. Right. You know, my neighbor, he's this or that. Well, what's he going through? You know, right. Did he just have a divorce? You know, did he just lose his job or what? He needs help. Right. He's doing that because he needs help.
Right.
When you're stuck on circumstances, you're walking by sight and not by faith. But faith truly sees what sight cannot see. You're not just saying words. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You'll focus on the positive.
Amen.
While not being ignorant of the negative, you're not dumb. But you're focusing on the positive. You know, how about this? How you doing? Good. Well, why you always say you're doing good. And I just happen to know that you had a bad day. Why are you saying you're doing good? It's because of I'm not testifying of my circumstances.
Right?
That's not what I'm testifying of. Right? I'm testifying of his goodness. I'm testifying of what he's doing for me. I'm testifying of who I am as a son or daughter of God. Right? Sure. You're not lying. You're just not testifying about... You just quit talking about circumstances.
Yes.
Well, the clouds were out, so I didn't have a good day. Who cares? You'll focus on the positive. And what you'll do is you'll look for him in every situation in your life where you seem to have reached a wall. And he will either give you what you need, or he'll tell you why he won't. Because if he's not going to give it to you, it's because it's not what you need. And you'll have peace because you'll know that you're walking in his will and by his leadership. I hope I haven't alienated everybody here tonight, but this is true. Again, from At Thy Word. He says, a person who lives their life for themselves lives a selfish life. We must live for others. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or fill full the law of Christ, he says. And we got to have a feeling for one another. And there, so if you're stuck on your own feelings, how are you going to have a feeling for somebody else? And therefore, when you do all that you know how to do, then when you do lay down at night, well, you have the consolation of knowing that you tried your best. And your best is good enough. Don't ever apologize for doing your best. I can't make everybody believe. That's impossible. Jesus couldn't do that when he was here on earth. And I know that there'll just be a few that believes, but anything I can add to help the gospel, that's my duty of being here, is to try to help somebody along the way. So a selfish life is one that constantly looks at what others are doing for them or not doing for them versus looking at what they are doing for others themselves. It's a completely different focus. How can I have a problem with somebody failing me when I'm focused on serving them? Where's the disappointment? Now, if they do something for me, that's gravy on my potatoes. But I don't deserve it. And I'm not looking for it. Look, if the master of the house took the part of a servant, what about the rest of the house? This is a life of service. Again, in faith in the Son of God, he says, if I do things wrong, I don't aim to. God be merciful to me. For I try to do all that I know how to help his people. I love him. I know that's one that I really do. I love the Lord with all my heart. There's just something within me that's part of my life. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and that's the main thing. I know that he holds all the future, and whatever mine shall be, it's in his hands. So each day, I want to live not for myself. If I live for myself, I live a selfish life. I want to live for others and give what strength that I have, not to myself and to my own pleasure, but for the benefit of others. That'll build the kingdom of God. And the church says,
amen.
So eternal life is living for others. It's not trying to live for others. It is living for others. Right? It's not checking boxes on a checklist. It's not being fake. And it's not being a flatterer. You know, flattery is a snare. It's just naturally looking upon the needs of others first. I'm going to pull over here. I'm going to close here in just a moment. But I want to remind you, particularly if you haven't heard this before, how I recognized that I had made myself a complex, that I'd been mistreated by people in the ranks of the message and by ministers, a whole lot more by laity. That just comes with the territory. Been accused of so many bad things, and it just wasn't my character, wasn't my motive. It just kills you to have people even think things like that about you, because, you know, why would you... You know, I just told you what I was doing in the prime of my life, in my mid-30s. Well, I have a full a family at home and a dog. And, struggling to just keep our cars running and whatever. Why would I do all that? I was doing it for other people. And, you know, the thanks that you would get is condemnation and criticism. And it got to me. Because I actually got to the place where I walked completely alone, where my own wife turned against me for just a little bit, bless her heart, but she did, you know, and I don't blame her for that, you know. God made them, you know. He showed me later on that, you know, what happened at a certain church, the Lord was making the nest sticky. And if he hadn't have made the nest sticky, I never would have left the nest. And I never would have found out I had wings. And I never would have done, I wouldn't have become what I had become. I wouldn't have done what I did. It was the tender hand of Jehovah. You know, we want to look at the flesh and criticize, but you're either led of the Spirit of God, you're either a son or daughter of God, you're either in his hand or you're not. And if you've committed, that's the thing. That's why we build up complexes, is because I know I committed everything to him. And then bad things are happening, and you're thinking, and you search your life, which is a good thing, but you can't find any reasonable explanation for why you're being treated the way you're being treated, why people are, they've turned your family against you, they've turned, you know, all the, they've done all these things and besmirched your name and all that, and you're thinking, what did I do? And you can't find anything that you did, and you... search your heart out, and you begin to build a complex. You know, you begin to because it isn't fair, and it is wrong, and they did lie, and this did happen, and that did happen, and so you kind of build something up around you, and you're kind of wary, and you got a little bit of you carry a chip on your shoulder because, you know, why am I being treated this way? Oh, it's all because I'm standing for the Holy Ghost, or whatever it might be. Whatever it is that God called you to do, and you're being criticized for it, right? I went to some meetings and started meeting some other believers and back east, and I went to these particular meetings, and it was the very last service, and. The minister is preaching, and it wasn't even the theme of what he was bringing, but he began to talk about when Jesus went to the cross, how, they pulled his beard out, and They lied about him. They called him all kinds, all the false accusations. Look at all the bad things that happened. What did he do to deserve any of that, right? His own disciples left him, right? I mean, he could have said, if it was me with my complex at that time, well, if that's how you feel about it, I ain't dying for none of you, right? You won't even stand there, right? You worthless, you're not worthy, and this, that, and the other. But he mentioned that Jesus didn't look. He didn't look at the circumstances. Anybody listening tonight? I hope this helps somebody. He didn't look at the circumstances. The circumstances were what they were. But he didn't look at that. But instead, because it matters what you look at. Instead, he looked beyond the cross. Right? He did not want to go to the cross and bear the shame of the cross. Right? But he looked beyond the cross and saw you, right? And realized this is the only way that I can get you. And with that in mind, I'm going to do what I got to do to get you. I don't care what happens to me. And I'm not on the wrong track and you're not going to deter me. A lot of times, you know, just those feelings about, you know, well, what if I am wrong? Because everybody's saying I'm wrong, you know, I must be or whatever. You'll build a complex, make yourself a complex, and it stalls you, right? But you need to realize, you need to have confidence in what God, confidence in your stand with him. Amen. And then confidence in his stand with you. Amen. He's either called you and he's going to take you through or he isn't. Right? And so, I mean, and I got kicked out of every fellowship that I was ever associated with. I got kicked out for wrong reasons, you know. The Son of Man group, well, they found out that I didn't believe that Brother Branham was the one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. How'd they find out? I didn't tell them. I didn't believe that. But I still had fellowship. Well, when they found that out, I couldn't even make heaven. Right? And I was invited to preach at some special meetings, which they were at. And when I got there, they had given away my service. And then I was the nail that the hammer was pounding. Right? Everything was about me. Oh, and after all we did, and we were this, that, and this is how he, you know, just nobody even, you know. One thing that I knew was this was not the Spirit of Christ, right? Because even if I was wrong, shouldn't you help me? Yeah. Nobody tried to help me to see their lie. Got kicked out of a group where I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost because they had some apostles' doctrine that I didn't see, right? And I got the left foot of fellowship there. Right? Just on and on and on and on. I got the left foot of fellowship here, right here in town for giving my testimony. Right? And then you wonder, should I have given it? Well, first of all, you were invited to. Second of all, it's your testimony. Right. Were you honest? Yeah. Well, then what's the problem? So, I'm at these meetings and right then, the Lord just lifted me up, showed me that I had made myself a complex by looking at the circumstances instead of just keeping my eye on the goal. And it was such a relief, such a burden. It wasn't condemnation. It was a relief, realizing you're the one that makes the complex. What happens to you happens to you. How you react to it is another thing. Right? That's the only thing you have control. You don't have control over what happens to you, but you do have control over how you react. So when I realized that, I thought, you know what? I'm going to lay this complex down. And that night I went into my room and I'm just feeling his tender presence and speaking to me. And I even went to the minister and told him afterwards, which ended up being a mistake down the road because I didn't realize this minister was the type that would like to bring those things up. And, you know, even after you said the Lord took away that complex, then if you say anything that even remotely sounds like a complex, well, that sounds like the complex. It's like, look, no. Why would you do that to somebody anyway? Just somebody trying to lord over somebody else, right? It was also a test to see if I was going to hold on to my testimony. And I am. And I am holding on to it. You know, of course, you've got to keep things covered up. And devil ain't done with you. You've got to keep it covered up, you know, if you've got a tendency or whatever. But that night, I went into my room and started going through the message, and I saw where Brother Brown said he'd made himself a complex. And I studied that out, you know. He had a complex so bad that at one point he'd come home and he saw all the cars parked on the street. He parked his car and he came home and he looked through the window and saw the house was full of people and everybody smiling. Looked like everybody was having a good time. So he went and got back in his car and drove off because he didn't want to ruin it for him. You know, they were having such a good time. He didn't want to take away from that, right? Little did he know they were there to have a surprise birthday for him. But he had such a complex that it was a complex that drove him to do that. And he admitted it to us. And I'm thankful that he did. Right? And because he had a complex, he lost his feeling for the people. Right? And God had to show him that he'd made himself a complex. And then he laid it down. And then you see the best part of the crowning part of his ministry came right after that. Right? I believe my crowning's coming too. I believe the best is yet to come. And I believe you're part of it. I do with all my heart. I do. I do. I have that confidence in him. He's told me that. So the next day, I went to preach for the first time for Brother Tim Humes. And I just completely laid that complex down. So if you have a complex and you have a ministering gift, that you naturally will close that channel because you're guarding your heart and you're guarding what you're going to say, and you know, you're wondering if you should say this or that because it's a complex, right? But if you have a ministering gift or any other kind of gift, the trick is getting out of the way. And when you get out of the way, you don't worry about it. You just let go and let God. You're not worried, well, what if I say the wrong thing? You won't. Right? And if you say something that's wrong, you can make it right. And I did on Sunday morning. My mind was tired, and I struggled, and I said, I forget what I said, but it was from 12 to 3, not from 9 to 12. The sixth hour of the Jewish calendar, 6 p.m. is the start of the day, of the next day, and 6 a.m. is the end of it. Ours starts at midnight. And, you know, and goes from 12 to 12 to 12. Theirs goes from 6 to 6 to 6, right? So there's a six-hour difference. So the ninth hour is 3 o'clock. And I think I said it was noon or something. Anyway, the whole point is, and that bothered me, by the way. You might not even have caught it, but it bothered me. Because any time that those things, I want to be right. I don't care what it is. I just want to be right. And so we will make mistakes, but anyway, that morning I just let go, and the people started pulling, and I said, "You keep pulling like that, and I'm going to preach." And of course, they did. And next thing you know, everybody's standing on their feet, and the ministers are up towards the front, and it was one of the first times that, you know, I've had many, many services where the anointing is so strong that the thoughts are going all different directions, and they're like trains. It's the only way I can describe it. And you realize if I jump on this train, it's going to go this direction. But if I get on that train, and you've got to make a split-second decision, and you do, you jump on this train or that train, and you don't know how it's all going to come together, and you can't see, but that's how the Spirit of the Lord works. And the more surrendered you are, the more nonsensical it seems to you. And you feel afterwards like a big failure, and everybody says, "Oh, no, that tied all together." Well, it's because it's not you, right? But I would always get the thought and then launch off with it. But this was different. This is the first time outside of our own meetings where I didn't know what I was going to say before I opened my mouth. And so I'm actually listening to myself preach. I mean, talk about, you've got to have confidence to do that, right? And I got that confidence by laying that complex down, right? The complex was keeping me from fully surrendering and being as effective as God wanted me to be, right? So, oh man, we had church. It just, it was really, really something. But that isn't the point. The point is that, first of all, I know I'm not the only one that has made myself a complex, right? If you're touchy and you're, you know, afraid the pastor is going to hurt you or the church member this or that, you got a complex. And you say, yeah, but this happened at the prior church or so-and-so did this or that. No argument there. That's why it's a complex. But what you're doing is you're saying it's going to be like that in every future situation because you're judging the present by the past. Hey, I admitted it. Can you do that? I admitted it freely. Unreservedly. If you're always looking at your past, friends, you got a complex. If you can't trust people, you have a complex. And you won't be able to fully live for others until you lay that complex down. Eternal life is living for others. So we can't help others as we're intended to help others until we've first dealt with, we need help, right? We need God to be our psychologist. We need to, you know what, go to him and say, Lord, it wasn't fair, and this and that and the other. But stay there until he tells you, you know what, everything's okay.
Right.
All is well.
Right.
Don't listen to that.
Yeah.
Didn't I tell you I'd be with you?
Right.
Didn't I tell you I'd be in you?
Amen.
Didn't I tell you I'd lead you into all truth?
Yes.
If your heart condemns you not, then what are you worried about?
Amen.
It's well with your soul. Isn't everything okay between you and me? Yeah. Well, then what do you care? You will be spoken evil of for the Son of Man's sake.
Yes.
But count it a joy.
Yes.
Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven.
Yes.
You can't... this has to break on you. And we need to... I really am going to close here in just a moment. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to keep you this long on a Wednesday night. But we need to be the friend to others that we want others to be to us, regardless of what they do. We need to protect our spirits as human beings by being wise, by not setting ourselves up for hurt by the expectations that we put on other people without their consent. We are actually blessed by everybody one way or another. When we just choose to look at the good that's in their life and overlook the fault. Now, it's not you excusing the fault, but it's you recognizing we all have faults. And as a Christian, you would change that part of you if you could. But it's put there as a thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. Right? Let me give you some quick examples, and we're going to pull over. This is something that Ben and I can relate to. And if you don't talk about it, you don't realize that it's actually a condition, and that it's neurological. It's in your DNA. You're just made that way. I passed this gene on to him. I got it from my father. I'm sure he got it from somewhere. But the condition is called misophonia. Have you ever heard of that? And we are actually born with more auditory receptors, more actually visual, more, we receive more stimulus than the average person, right? So we're hearing things that maybe you don't hear, and we don't know how to turn it off, right? So when you're sitting there chewing with your mouth open, it drives us crazy. And I'm so glad that none of you do that, right? Right? Because it's hard to shut that off, right? Because it's just there, right? When you're eating those chips in the back seat of the car, when you're clipping your fingernails, and when you're doing on the chalkboard, or just certain things, it's like, right? Well, whose problem is that? Come on, it's okay to answer. Mine. So why would I make it yours? I remember a brother I loved dearly, but you couldn't bite your fingernails around him because he had a problem with that. But whose problem was it? He wanted to make it your problem, but it was his problem.
Right?
Right? If you're living for the other person, let them chew their fingers off. What do you care? Right? It ain't about you, in other words, right? But even before I realized that it was some kind of a condition in my life, I had sense enough to not tell people, could you shut your mouth when you chew your food? Or except for my poor dear wife. It was actually her that pointed this out to me. She says, you know, why is it that when I'm eating this grape nuts or granola or whatever, she could chew on water and make it sound like there was something. But that's my problem. Why is it that when I'm eating this ice cream, that you just keep looking at me? But when you're eating, it's a different story. It's like, yeah, you know, you're right. You're right. My one experience of deer hunting with my dad, we're walking in the woods, and my dad's every step, shh, you're making noise. Shh, you're making noise. And I'm listening to him. He's making twice as much noise as me. And I'm thinking, can't you hear the noise you're making? And I'm trying to walk on clouds. You know, I'm in third grade or whatever. I'm trying my best. We're walking in leaves. It's fall. And I'm trying my best not to make a single sound. But he couldn't hear his noise. He could just hear my noise. And the way that it finally ended up was I got to go sit in the car while he finished his hunt. And, right? Because obviously I was chasing away his deer. Guess who does that now? Shh, Mike. Shh. Shh, Jennifer. But now I know. Right? That's my problem. Why should I make it your problem? I have a heightened sense of smell. It kills me if you eat Doritos in my car. Or Fritos. Or if you load up on garlic. I try to breathe out of my mouth, but that doesn't help. I can still smell it. Right? Whose problem is that? It's my problem. Right? It might make it your problem, but... Do you see what I'm getting at? But if I'm focused on me, then I want to change the world around me, right? You got a short fuse. Well, it's everybody's fault that you blew up, right? No, you got a short fuse. That's your problem. Man, is it quiet. You're too direct. Well, it's just how I am. You don't have to be that way.
Right.
So if you're living for others.
Right.
Paul was very direct too, but he learned to not take people's heads off.
Sure.
Too talkative? Okay. Maybe you are. Knock it off. We'd like to say something too. Afraid to speak up? Get over it. Force yourself. Step out. Right? Contribute. I guarantee you're not going to say something dumb. Right? Too sensitive? That's your problem. Well, they shouldn't have said this. And they shouldn't have said that. What do they mean by this? It's your problem. And you can't live for that other person when you're all focused on how they're reacting to your problem or how they're uncovering that you have that problem. Are you with me? So when we try to open our human selves up to others, that's the other thing in conclusion. That's the other thing that we really got to watch is, and we got to learn, each one of us. We try to open our human selves up to others, and then we get hurt because we didn't know the person was this way or that or the other. Well, we shouldn't have jumped so quickly, right? And we should quit trying to tell everybody everything, right? But what'll happen is, you know, you go further than you should, and then you find out, well, this person, you know, I was just giving my wife this example on the way to church, you know. Maybe there's somebody that you just can't tell certain things to, right? They have a problem that if you tell them, they're just going to tell one other person. You tell them, and it's, you might as well just go put it in the newspaper, right? Right? So you told them something real personal, and the next thing you know, everybody knows. Now, much of the time, a person that does that, they're not trying to be hurtful. They just got a problem, right? They're not trying to hurt. They're not doing it to destroy you. They just got a problem where they can't be trusted, right? They just, it's a little demon of gossip that has to just, I'm just going to call it what it is, right? It's just a little demon of gossip, and so they'll go and tell. And then you made the mistake of opening your heart, which you shouldn't have done. Oh, but I thought they were my best friend. You're not supposed to be your best friend. He is.
Right.
Go tell him. But you told that person, and you got hurt. Well, now you want to throw that person under the bus, right? Come on, admit it. I'll never be friends with that person again, and I want to make sure nobody else is friends with that person because you tell them something. And no, just recognize that's their fault, and don't tell them things. But realize they've got this strength, they got that strength. Right? Everybody does. And draw on those things from one another. Overlook the faults, but be wise. Why do we expect everybody to, you know, have some kumbaya thing? Why is everybody supposed to understand us when we don't even understand ourselves? Why do we want to tell everybody everything? Tell him. He'll keep the secret. Right? And then God will give you he'll give you a mate that you can share things with. But even with your own mate, there's a lot of things that you shouldn't say. I mean, we get into counseling sometimes, and the issue is somebody tells their mate something so that they can ease their own conscience, but they just backed up a dump truck. Okay, you feel better, but now you just dumped on your mate. Right? There's only one comforter, and that's him. And we want him to be our comforter. So your mate's not your comforter. Your brothers and sisters in church are not your comforter. Your pastor's not your comforter. We will all of us will do what we can to try to help. Right? But we don't know everything that you need any more than we know what we need. Right? But he does. So all of us need to take more full advantage of what Easter provided for us by going on to Pentecost and then walking in this newness of life and then live for others. Because eternal life is living for others. And the church says?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. We're told that we need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. When we're walking in the flesh, we're thinking about our feelings. Most church problems are just feelings, friends. Because if you sought God and God said, this is where you're supposed to go and that's your pastor, then what's your problem? Right? God's going to lead that man. God's going to speak. God's going to provide all your needs. Right? No matter what happens. No matter what happens in the church. No matter what other people do. When we make it about social things and I thought you were my friend and whatever, you should have never came to church for that to begin with.
Right.
You come for him.
Amen.
Right? Everything else is just gravy. But we shouldn't expect that from one another. We should, instead of, because if you're expecting it from one another, then you're going to be judging everything by what other people do. Well, what about you? Well, there aren't any true Christians here, and nobody's my friend. Well, you're just real friendly yourself, you know? You want a friend? Be one.
Amen.
Right? Good preaching, Brother Baker.
Yes.
Be a friend.
Right.
Be the kind of friend that you want.
Right.
You know what? You'll find out you've got friends. People will want to be your friend. Right? But when you're on the taking end of it, nobody wants to. Nobody. It's too complicated. Right? Nobody wants to get their fingers bit. Because too high expectations or whatever, right? Just be a friend.
Right.
Be nice. This is the hardest part to overcome, isn't it? Is this flesh and our complexes and the things that are in our nature. But greater is he that's in you. You're an overcomer. You're in this to overcome. You're not in this to get stalled by all these other things. That's not going to be your testimony on the other side about, well, this one did this to me and that one did that. Your testimony is going to be, I overcame by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, just love you so much, Lord. I pray that you take the clumsy attempt, Lord, of what we're trying to express in our hearts tonight, that I know that you put this on my heart, Lord. Lord, I pray that you take it into each and every heart, that, Lord, that you minister it to our hearts in the manner that you desired, Lord, and may it be a help to each and every one of us. May we be challenged tonight, Lord, we know that your prophet was told that if he wanted to go further, and it was actually just before the opening of the word, that if he wanted to go further, that he had to be more sincere. And we know that he was absolutely sincere. He'd lived his life for others. He'd given his life for others. He'd sacrificed so much, and he wasn't complaining about it, but it was evident that he'd done all these things. And yet the very crowning of his ministry was yet ahead of him. And he had a little bit of a complex, and which you had to deal with. But you also, Lord, you told him and showed him that if he wanted to go further, that he had to be more sincere. And then he said, Lord, help me to be that way. And he sought your leadership on that and opened his Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and said, when you come to this feast, don't come with the malice and all these things of the unleavened bread, but to purge out the old leaven. And Lord, we know that this feast is speaking of the opening of the word and coming into the fullness of the word and having to repent of our old ideas or old thoughts and just kind of take things up a notch. Now, Lord, if he had to be more sincere, certainly those that this message was sent to would also have to be more sincere. And Lord, we've got to watch our focus. We know that things are going to rub us the wrong way. We know that we still have our flesh. And we know, Lord, that if we don't spend enough time in prayer, that we'll be easily offended or we'll misunderstand or we'll get confused. But But Lord, if we are spending time with you, you lift us up above all of that, which is something that we cannot do. And Lord, you satisfy us. You give us the portion that we need. You nourish us. You strengthen us. And you love us. You encourage us. Our faith grows. Our excitement is lifted. Our spirits are renewed. Just we get what we need from you, Lord. And when we do that, then we're able to be a help to others. Now we have something to give to other people, to point other people to. But Lord, it comes with a focus. It comes with a recognition that every one of us, as your prophet said one time, he said, a Christian reads their Bible and prays every day. He said they realize they have to. Not out of some legalism, but we partake of our daily bread and we're in a walk with you. And Lord, if we don't do those things and we find ourselves walking more in the flesh than in the spirit, and then we get disillusioned and discouraged and we see circumstances and what have you. But Lord, when we spend our time with you, you lift us up above those things. You give us the portion that we have need of. You heal us, Lord. You go back into our lives if you have to, whether it's through the preaching of the word or through prayer or whatever, and things are dealt with that might hinder our walk, and you bring it to our conscience, and then we have a choice to make. You don't force that on us. We have a choice to make. And then if we make that right choice, Lord, we see a greater portion of heaven in our lives. We see a greater part in our walk. Lord, that's what we want. We want to constantly, Lord, be walking closer and closer to you, especially, Lord, as we see the hour that we're living in, the time, the day that we're approaching, and we see just all the negativity and the hatefulness and the confusion and just the chaos that's all around us. We should be focused on you, and we should be encouraged. This is a great time. This is a tremendous time. This is the golden hour, the golden age. Lord, we're living in the time when the death is going to suffer its defeat. It'll be put underneath the feet of the body completely. It's been conquered, but it'll be placed underneath the feet of the body. And those that are alive and remain are going to be supernaturally changed, and the dead in Christ are going to rise and come into this dimension and pick up bodies. What a tremendous time. What a tremendous hour. What a tremendous victory. But Lord, to be a part of that vision, we have to see ourselves in it, and we have to be focused, and we have to walk towards it and not be keep our eye on the vision, as Jesus no doubt had a vision of his bride on the other side of Calvary and paid that price for her. He knew that she was going to come, that he was paying the price for her. Lord, we can see the goal as well. And we want to keep our eye on that, and not on the here and now, not on the temporary. We don't want to get hung up on humanity and emotions and distractions. But Lord, we want our focus to be upon your word. And we want to be about your business. And we want to live our lives for others automatically. Won't you help us tonight, Lord? Won't you grant it? Lord, help us to be more focused. Help us to be more sensitive. We're not looking for some huge change from day to day, but we are looking for change. Any change at all, won't you grant it, Lord? Bless my brothers and my sisters here tonight, Lord. May your word find its resting place. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for.